This is John Walden of Colorado Springs. Our studies in the book of Ephesians bring us now to chapter 2. And you hath he quickened, which is an old English word meaning made alive. You hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now these dead people are not dead physically. They are dead spiritually, because verse 2 says, wherein time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is another name for Satan. He's also called the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, or our way of living, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires or the will of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Seven things are said about us in those three verses in our natural condition. Now, I don't expect you to believe this unless the Spirit of God reveals it to you. You would be very slow to believe that you are dead unless God shows you that you're dead to Him. You know what a person means when he says, so far as I'm concerned, my son is dead. It means that there is no fellowship between them. They have nothing to do with each other. They're cut off. And this was our condition. No matter how religious you were or are, unless you have been born into the family of God, you are dead to God. Then you're going just like the rest of the world. You may not be going like the drunkards, but you're going like the world, and that course is away from God. And then you're led by the prince of the power of the air. You may not understand this, you may not recognize it, but it's true anyway, and God tells us. And you are a child of disobedience. That is, disobedience characterizes you. And then you live according to the lusts of the flesh and the will or the desire of the flesh and mind. Now, you may not go so much for the baser things of sin, but whatever it is, it's your own mind that you're following, not God's mind. And then by nature, the children of wrath means that you are deserving of the wrath of God. Now, this is an awful thing to say, and I wouldn't dare to say it if it were not in God's word. It compares very much with the third chapter of Romans. In fact, Romans and Ephesians are parallel books in many ways. Romans reveals the gospel, and Ephesians reveals the church, and both of these revelations were given directly to Paul. However, Romans begins by telling us how much we need the gospel, and then presents the Lord's kindness, while Ephesians begins by telling us about the Lord's kindness, and then he shows us what kind of people are the subjects of such blessing. Romans seems to emphasize conduct, and Ephesians emphasizes condition. It isn't so much that you and I did wrong as the fact that we were born wrong. Now, once you're prepared to accept the teaching of the first three verses of Ephesians 2, then you're ready for what God has for you. The Lord used this very section of the Scripture in 1911 to show me that I needed a Savior. So this is very precious to me. I appreciate this very much. God used this to show me that I was by nature a child of wrath, even as others. I didn't have to wait to become a sinner. I was born one. Well, then verse 4 begins with the disjunctive but, and this turns our eyes from the dark picture in verses 1, 2, and 3 to God Himself. But God, who is rich in mercy. Now, it isn't enough that God be merciful. He had to be rich in mercy. It takes a lot of mercy to reach the kinds of people that we are. He is rich in mercy. Ephesians is the rich epistle of the riches of Christ. Six times His riches are mentioned. We saw in chapter 1 the riches of His grace in verse 7, and in verse 18 the riches of the glory of His inheritance. And now we have the riches of His mercy, and in verse 7 the exceeding riches of His grace, and then in the third chapter twice, verses 8 and 16, we have the unsearchable riches of Christ and the riches of His glory. And all of this is at our disposal. It isn't that God is a pauper and that He's going to try to get you to heaven if He can, but He is rich in mercy for His great love, wherewith He loved us even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And this is placed in parenthesis so that you won't say, Well, I don't think I could ever take a place alongside of Christ. Of course you couldn't. But he has quickened us together, that is, Jew and Gentile together, all who trust in the Lord Jesus. He has given us a place, alive with Christ. Now, how did he give us life? Well, this life was purchased by the death of the Lord Jesus. He died that we might live. And then he rose again from the dead, that he might be able to make us alive, and he sent his Holy Spirit to do this quickening in us, and the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and produces new life in our spirits. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, you are born, receiving God's kind of life, which is eternal life. You are born into the family of God. And then he says he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are together in receiving Christ, we are together in resurrection with Christ, and we are together in our position in the heavenlies in Christ. In other words, God has not simply forgiven us, but he has given us a place in the Lord Jesus. How secure we are and how wonderful it is to be so accepted in the presence of God. Now the reason is given in verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is going to be an exhibit in the coming glory of the great kindness of our God. You know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to say anything good for ourselves, but we're going to sing unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood. And that's why he says in verse 8, "For by grace ye are saved, through faith." Now, grace has been paraphrased something like this, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that wonderful? God has been kind to us because the Lord Jesus bought our salvation for us at the cost of his own life's blood. It's not by works. We're told plainly in the fourth chapter of Romans, it's not by works, it's by grace. And again in Romans, in chapter 10, he tells us if it's of grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. You see, God couldn't save you by grace and by works. Some of each. It either has to be grace or works. For grace means we received it unmerited and undeserved. So by grace are ye saved. Through faith. And that is by believing God. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift? Why, his grace, and the faith too, for that matter. It's all of God's gift. We're told in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what do you do for a gift? What can you do except to receive it and thank the giver? And verse 9 adds, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If you're trying to get to heaven by your works, you're robbing the Lord Jesus of the glory that's due to him. And you would only boast about it. Well, you say you don't believe in good works then. Oh, yes, for verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But it's unto good works. Salvation comes first, and then the good works follow as a result. Now, it's wrong for us to try to work for salvation, as the little couplet says, I dare not work my soul to save, that work my Lord has done. But I would work like any slave for love to God's dear Son. So if you have received Christ as your Savior, then God has some good works ordained for you. God has some plans for you. Find out what he wants you to do, and be glad to do them as a proof of your appreciation and your love to the Lord for all that he has done for you. You see, the results of God's grace in the book of Ephesians are most wonderful. For instance, we're told three times that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then it produces love to him, according to the last chapter, verse 24. And another wonderful effect of appreciating these things is that we enter into all that we have, the dignity of sonship. And then we have peace about world conditions, too. We're not disturbed about the world when we know that we have this place with Christ. And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, we're told that we walk in a separated way. We live as Christians ought to live. This is the result of understanding what God has done for us. And of course, this produces satanic opposition too in the last chapter, but we win the victory because of the Lord Jesus. So in the first three chapters of Ephesians, he shows us all that God has done for us, how richly he has blessed us. And then in the rest of the book, he shows us how we ought to behave to show that we appreciate the Lord Jesus. Now, have you received Christ as your Savior? Can you say, yes, there was a time when I acknowledged that I was dead in trespasses and in sin. I saw that the Lord Jesus took my place on the cross. All right, then God says, by grace are ye saved. Now, don't say, I hope someday to be saved. Don't say, well, I'm trying hard to be saved. But say, by his grace, I am saved. This isn't taking credit to yourself. This isn't boasting. This is just appreciating what the Lord has and counting upon it. And then as you do this, you'll be glad to live for the Lord. We are his workmanship. Literally, we are his masterpiece. The church is the Lord's masterpiece, and now we should be to the praise of his glory, who first have trusted in Christ. Let's thank him, shall we? Our Father, we are thankful, and we think how much thou hast done for us. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus, and for eternal life in him. And now we pray that thou bless thy word to all who have heard it today, and we ask it in the precious name of our worthy Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.